I'd like to look with you this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, and I'd like to bring us to a point where we would understand the Lord Jesus a little bit more than maybe we do already and understand some of his care for us. I'm in Matthew chapter 14. I'd like you to follow me. We're in verse 22. Maybe, is it up here? Let's see. There we go. I tell you what, can we read it together? Let's look up here. Is that all right? Can we all do that? Let's read it together. We're going to go down to verse 32. So let's read. Immediately Jesus made the disciples. Okay, whoa, I'm sorry. Did I do something wrong? Have I done something wrong? We were going to read this together. Now, my book learning was in Eastern North Carolina, where sometimes it wasn't so great. But I think New Yorkers can do a little better. So let's try again. The first word is immediately, and then the next word is Jesus. Okay, so can we get a little oomph? Let's see what we can do, all right? Here we go. We're going to read Matthew chapter 4. We are going to read, and that means you and me. I learned that in English when I was like in the 8th, 9th, and 10th grades. Here we go. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost! Come on, wait a minute. I'm sorry. I know how to do that. Now, so you can do that. Let's try, okay? I mean, if you saw a ghost, you're going to, it's a ghost, okay? Can we do that again? So we're going to begin. 26, okay? When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified.
It's a ghost!
Much better. Thank you. They said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Got down from the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when they saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out,
"Lord, save me."
Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said. The next verse, say it again. No, we'll stop there. The next verse really is the key to what we've just read, because verse 33 says, "Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you're the Son of God.'" I wonder what brought the disciples to the place where they said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I think we know that in our heads, but we don't always say that in our hearts. We definitely don't say it in our lives. Something convinced the disciples after this multitude earlier in the chapter. It's been a tough day for the Lord Jesus, if you really think about it. His best friend, John the Baptist, was beheaded. Then he feeds 5,000 men, plus women, plus children. Conservatively, 20,000 people are there. And then he makes the disciples go away. And something brought the disciples to the point where they worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the first time they affirmed that Jesus was God's Son. Now, when Jesus was baptized, and you already know that in Matthew chapter 3, the Spirit of God came down upon him like a dove, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." They acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 8, the demons on the other side of the river, the other side of the lake, cried out, "You're the Son of God. Depart from us." But this is the first time the disciples said, "You are the Son of God." For 2 years now, they've been with the Lord Jesus. They've been preaching. They've seen him preach. They've seen him teach. They've seen him heal. They've seen him do incredible miracles. 2 years. And this is the first time they say, "Truly, without a doubt, this is unbelievable. You're God's Son." And they worshiped him. This is the first time the disciples worshiped him. The law requires a worship of God. The law, the Old Testament law said, you must worship God. the disciples for the first time. First time. 2 years. And they worshiped God. I think this is a very significant passage for you and for me today. We know God cares for us. We know God loves us. We're aware that God's an awesome God. But I think sometimes the difficulties that we go through and the situations that our lives are involved in, we need to stop and worship and say, truly, you're the Son of God. The disciples, like Integrity or like South Shore, need to be brought to the place where they say, truly, you're the Son of God. Where we worship Him, not just on a Sunday morning when we sing or spend a little bit of time together. Without any doubt, I think they wondered what on earth is going on. So I'd like us to look at a couple of things this morning from this passage. And it's very obvious as you begin, this first couple of verses, 22, 23, show the authority that Jesus Christ has, this incredible authority. Jesus controls everything. There's not one thing that Jesus doesn't control. The disciples didn't want to leave Him. He's just fed, if you read in the context, verse 13 down through verse 21, He fed 5,000 men and women and children, 5,000 men, women, and children. And this is the pinnacle, if you follow the chronology of the life of the Lord Jesus, this is the pinnacle of His ministry. This is the point where, let's make Him king. Wow, king. Wow, we want Jesus to be king. This is fabulous. He just fed us. Besides, let's see. The old saying, a way to a man's heart, oh, through his stomach. Oh, yeah, that's right. So I think, you know, this crowd of people are excited. Jesus controls everything. Matthew tells us He taught with authority. Matthew tells us He, at the cross in Matthew 26, he had authority to call legions of angels. We call it the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to Me. He had authority to drive out demons. What is authority? You ever thought about authority? Now, I guess police have authority, but the word authority really means ruling or sovereign control. And Jesus is in control of everything. Angels, elect and fallen. Mankind, believers and unredeemed. He commands them in time. He commands them in eternity. God is in control of everything. He has authority over everything in the world. Verse 22, Jesus made the disciples get in the boat. I'm sorry. I have a hard time grasping that. My little boys now are grown men. But when they were little boys, Tony. Pastor Tony, and he's got how many little angels? Four. And you watch him, and he calls them, do this, do this, do this. I'm telling you again, do this. I told you, don't do this. How many times do I have to tell you? How many times have I told you don't do that? Now, for me, with my boys, fellas, I got a great idea. We're going to go to Disney World for 1 month. We're going to live 1 month in Disney World. If you go outside and rake the grass. No. Tell you what, fellas, we'll go to Disney World for 2 months, and then we're going to go to Disneyland for 3 weeks. If you just go outside and rake the leaves, make us. Make us. I don't want to do that. You know, okay, boys, I got a great idea. We're going to turn that television off, and you're going to go upstairs and clean your room. And you know what they said? Dad, wow, that'd be great. They looked at me, and they said, make me. Make me. I don't want to. I'm sure your children aren't that way. I'm sure Pastor Tony's children are. Can you imagine for these disciples? Can you imagine for these disciples here, 5,000 men plus women and children, and they're excited, and the roar through the crowd is, let's make Jesus king. Let's make Jesus king. Let's do something for Jesus. This is great. We can overthrow Rome. This is what we've been looking for, the Messiah. And Jesus somehow or another says to the disciples, I want you to get in that boat and go to the other side of the lake. Are you out of your mind? But He made them do that. He has authority. You need to understand that. We need to understand that. The verse continues. Go ahead and then the other side, while He dismissed the crowd. I don't know. How would you dismiss a crowd? I mean, Some of you follow a team in the Bronx. Some of you follow a team in Queens. Some of you follow a team. Well, I guess the football teams are in the same place. But do you ever see the picture of, you know, the announcers are, the ball game is over, and the announcers are there. You still got a half dozen people or maybe a couple hundred people sitting in the stands. And how do you get them out? Tonight I'll preach at Dix Hills. And it's a small crowd, and they're older, and they like to sit around, and they like to talk, and one guy likes to go home, but he has the authority. So he goes over, and he turns off all the lights. And they just said, "It's all right, John, we'll sit in the dark. We'll close the door behind us." How on earth do you make a crowd leave? To be caught in the clutches of the crowd would have been an easy area of temptation, both for Jesus as well as for the disciples. Verse 23. After he had dismissed them, well, it's interesting. He goes up onto the hill by himself to pray. What a beautiful picture. Jerusalem was full. It's the Passover time. It's the time to become, to take over the kingdom of the world. But he goes and prays by himself. I think to gain victory over temptation, you and I both know what we need to do. We need to pray. Maybe you wonder sometimes, what did Jesus pray about? John chapter 17 tells us he prayed for himself. He prayed to glorify the Father, but then he prayed for his own. He prayed for those 12 men, just as today he prays for you, and today he prays for you, today he prays for you. He's praying for his own. And here I will imagine, as Jesus is on this mountain by himself praying to the Father, he is praying for those 12 men. Verse 22, verse 23 in Matthew chapter 14 tell us that Jesus has incredible authority. He can command the multitudes. He can direct the disciples. He calls on the Father. And then I love this verse 24. Look at it. But the boat was already considerable distance from land. The Gospel of John tells us they're about 3 or 4 miles out. Now, instead of the normal route that a boat would take in the day would be go along the shore, go around the lake. It'd be much further to go all the way around the lake, but it's safe. But John tells us that they were already 3 or 4 miles out. They'd gone out into the lake. They'd gone straight into the middle of the lake. They're doing their best to be obedient. They're pushing against the waves, against the wind, and this storm comes. Now, some of these men are professional fishermen. Peter, James, John, they've lived on the water all their life. Matthew's a tax collector. "We're going to drown. What do we do? Put your hands together and get the water out. I don't want to get the water out. I want to go home. I want my mother. Get me out of here. I don't know what I want." And there's Simon Zelotes. "Oh, man, I don't know. This is terrible. We had opportunity to make Jesus king. What do we do?" You know, the disciples are scared to death. 24. The boat was already considerable distance from land. And what's that next word in your Bible? Look at it. We're verse 24, Matthew's gospel. The boat was already a considerable distance from land. What's that next word? What is it? Can you read it? Come on. I didn't hear you. I'm sorry. I got this thing in this ear, or around this ear, so I can only hear half as good. What is that next word?
Buffet.
One of my favorite words. I mean, really, I can't think of a better word than buffeted. When I came in today, Ralph looked at me, and he said, "Oh, John, how are you?" And I said, "I'm good. How are you, Ralph?" And he said, "I've been buffeted." I said, "Really? Wow. Interesting." I saw Matt and Amanda. I said, "Matt, how are you doing?" He said, "Oh, man, I don't know. I'm buffeted." "Amanda, how are you?" "I'm buffeted." "Tracy, how's ministry going on here? How are things here?" She said, "Oh, wow, we're just buffeted." I thought, wow, that's what a word. Use that word all the time. I talked to Diane. She slipped in. I won't say how late, but she slipped in and sat in the back. And I said, "Diane, how are you?" And she said, "I'm buffeted." Now, let's just ask a minute. When was the last time you used the word buffeted? No? No? When was the last time you used the word buffeted? Have you ever used the word buffeted in a sentence? Make a sentence with the word buffeted. I wouldn't even know what to begin. They're buffeted. I don't know that we really understand buffeted. The idea is to be tested by torture, and so immediately your mind goes, "Oh, my washing machine, it overflowed the other day, and you should have seen it all over the basement." Wrong answer. Oh, I started the car, and I backed out, whop, 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 flat tire. Wrong answer. That's not buffeted. Those are just daily trials. That's not what's going on here. Let me help you understand the word. It was a long time ago in my life. I was in the back room. I was studying spelling as an eighth grader. I'll date myself. On the radio, the hot group of the time, the Four Seasons, were singing, "Dawn, Go Away, She's No Good for You." And every time I hear the song, the events of that afternoon come back into my mind. I can picture them vividly. This is buffeted. My father and my older brother had gone off to do some kind of errand. My mother's asleep, and my younger brother had gone with the neighborhood boys to play. And the doorbell rang, and the doorbell rang, and the doorbell rang, and the doorbell rang and rang and rang and rang and rang. And I got to the door just 20 seconds before my mother, and it's the little snotty kid from across the street. "Scott, what are you doing?" "It's Bob. He's in the cave. We can't get him out. It fell in." "What? What are you talking about? That's my brother. What are you talking about? The cave fell. We don't know what to do." I remember that day. That's buffeted. That's exactly what's taking place here. I remember all the events of that day. And my brother never came out of that cave alive. That's buffeted. 2 years ago, Jim and Jerry Banks were coming to have dinner with us. It was February 16th. I remember the day clearly, just as I remember April 12th. And we were waiting for them. Potatoes were in the oven baking. Jim was bringing the meat or whatever it is we're eating. And the dog began to bark, and he barked and barked. And so I realized, oh, there's my doorbell. Jim and Jerry are there. And so I go to the door. And the dog's looking at me, and there's no Jim and Jerry. But I see this little haze in the house. You already know where I'm going. We heated with a wood stove. Well, nothing wrong with the wood stove. And so I thought, Patty didn't clean. She's not here, I can say it. Patty didn't clean the oven. The potatoes are burning and all this junk in the oven, whatever those things are down the bottom of your oven, you know, those things that live down there. They're. And so as I walked to the oven, I looked, and there out of this billowing black smoke. And I opened the door, and my neighbor yelled, "Your house is on fire." "Wow, you're not kidding. You're not kidding. Wow." I mean, the fires were already up this high on the side of the house. And I'm going, like, what do I do? And I stood there with Jim Banks, and I watched this fireman moved in slow motion. If you're a fireman, I don't want to offend you. But, I mean, they moved in slow motion to try and go save my house. And I'm thinking, they're my clothes. They're all of our pictures. There's our furniture. There's everything we own is in the house. And I just stood there. That's not like a flat tire. That's not like when your washing machine, bubbles over and does whatever washing machines do. That's not when work says, "Listen, the economy's kind of tight. We're going to go from 40 hours and you're going to work 32 hours. That's my house. My head burned. Where'd it go? That's buffeted. I saw the doctor earlier this year. April, May, somewhere in there. And she said, "I don't like this thing up here. We're going to do a little, and come back next Friday." And she called and said, "We'd like you to come today." I said, "Really? You're kidding. I must be like the honored, patient. You want me to come today? Yeah, we'd like you to come today. Anytime. It doesn't matter. Just come anytime. She wants to see you today, now." "Mr. Chestnut, it came back positive. It's cancer." "What? What are you talking about?" That's buffeted. It says, evening came, he's alone, the boat was already a considerable distance from land. And do you get the word? Do you understand what the word picture is? "I'm sorry, it's not your air conditioner breaking. It's your life has come to an end. It's what am I going to do? I have no hope. I have no future. I have absolutely nothing. I don't know what to do. What am I going to do in the midst of this dark, gloomy, violent storm? Angry waves breaking over there. No, they're going to die. My life has come to an end. I have no hope. I have no nothing." They're buffeted by the waves. Jesus has incredible authority, unlike anybody else. But Jesus has knowledge. And that's really what verse 24 and verse 25 tell us. You know, when you and I think we're going to die, when you and I think life is over, Jesus is praying for me, and he's praying for you. And that's really what the picture is here. This is a marvelous picture of the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. While we're battling the storms, and while the storm is completely overpowering us, and while we feel like I'm going to die, this is it. My life is over. You need to cling to the hope. You need to cling to the assurance that Jesus Christ is praying for you, that he is in the Father's presence. Today, the Lord Jesus, the scripture tells us, is in heaven. He's doing two things. He's preparing a place for us, and then he's praying for us, and he prays for me by name. He knows what I'm like. He knows the very hairs of my head. He has them numbered. He knows everything about me. He knows all about my life. You don't know my life, but God does, and he's praying for me. You don't really know what goes on in Pastor Tony's life, but God prays for him just as God prays for you. God's concerned about us. Maybe you feel at this very moment you're rowing your boat against that storm. Maybe you feel at this very moment every stroke of that oar and you're pulling with all your might and you just watch your boat sinking, sinking, sinking. As God's child, know today from the authority of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus is on the mountain and he's praying for you. But not only is he on the mountain, look, 25, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Remember, he has authority. He commanded the water to be made, and so he can walk on the water. The darkness doesn't hinder him. He knows exactly where he is, and so he walks to us. Stated very matter-of-factly, Jesus walks to us right where we are. There's no barrier. There's no anything. I think he waited till the fourth night of the watch, just like he waited till after Lazarus had been dead for 2 days to show the power of God, because he wants to show his power in our lives. When you and I are rowing against the storm, when you and I are being, and the word is, buffeted by life, and we don't know what to do, and we're afraid, the Lord Jesus is praying for us. And then the Lord Jesus comes to us. He demonstrates incredible love and incredible knowledge and incredible care for us. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 139, and he says, if I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn or settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will uphold me fast. I love the story of Moses. Can you think of a better story than the life of Moses? Here's this man who was, he was like number two, vice president, executive vice president. He had his own parking spot for his limousine chariot. I mean, life was tops for Moses. Everything was great. And then he ran away, realizing who he was and what was taking place. And so he spends 40 years with a bunch of stupid, smelly sheep. And one day, while he's out with those stupid, smelly sheep, he looks and he says, wow, I've never seen anything like that before. I've seen bushes burn, but that one's not consumed. And so he goes over to the bush, and the bush begins to talk to him, and it says, take off. I guess this is holy ground. Diane had her shoes off here earlier, so but that's all right. But the bush says, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And so Moses takes off his shoes, and the voice from the bush, God speaks to him. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And listen to what he says. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard their crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. God sees, God hears, and God's concerned when you and I are in that boat and we're being buffeted by life. And when your doorbell rings or when your doctor calls or when the firemen come or whatever that emergency is, the Lord Jesus is aware because he tells us, I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard their crying out, and I am concerned for their suffering, so I will do something about it. And while 12 men sank in the middle of the lake, Jesus prayed for them and Jesus came to them. Knowledge or authority, knowledge. Look at verse 26. Incredible protection. Look at God. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost. They said, oh, sorry, I didn't read that right. When the disciples saw him on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost! They cried out in fear. You ever cried out in fear? Fear grips your heart sometimes. I was in a car wreck several years ago, a car accident, really. We skidded on ice. I was going from Warsaw down to Prague, and we skidded on ice. And just in slow motion, I could see that car as we began to spin, I guess it's isoplane, not hydroplane, and we began to head off, and we go falling down this ditch, and I was scared to death. I know what that's like. And here are these disciples, they're scared to death. What are we going to do? The Gospel of Mark, as it relates this same account, says all of the disciples saw him. Everybody saw him. They were all aware of what took place. There wasn't any deception. Everybody knew. Jesus came near the boat. And at this point, their hearts are beating, not from being afraid of buffeted, but now something has come. What is this? What absolutely fabulous words. But Jesus, oh, wow, look at this. 22, immediately. 27, immediately. 31, immediately. The second time in this section, the word immediately is there. Do you know what immediately is? Immediately. Immediately. But Jesus, immediately, when he realized the situation they're in, he's right there. It took them hours to get out to where they are. It took him a moment. And immediately he said to them, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Some of you still have little children at home. I don't know. It's the thunderstorms. I don't know. Sometimes there was a period of time when one of my sons, I won't call any names, the brave Robert, was afraid of thunderstorms. And don't quote me on that, I'd be in bigger trouble. But this thunderstorm, this terrific thunderstorm would come, and then you hear this little voice cry out, help! And you know how long it took us to get there? Do you want to go? I don't want to go. Are you going to go? Nah. Man, really, it's just a thunderstorm. I mean, for crying out loud. Look, I tell you what, heads you go, tails I go. Let's flip a coin. You ready? 2 out of 3. What do you think? Okay. Wait, who went last? You went last time. I went last time. Are you kidding? Immediately. Listen, bud, it's okay. It's all right. Everything's okay. Dad's here or mom's here. Everything's okay. Don't you understand? That's what Jesus does for us. Everything is okay. They're terrified, it says. Take courage. It is I. Terrified. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. The word terrified means they're in an upheaval. I understood that word through school. Morning class, take out a sheet of paper and write your name on the top. What? What? Oh, I didn't like that. The word's an upheaval. You're in trouble, a state of panic. That's what he's talking about. But Christ, our protector, comes to us. Listen, the storm is never so extreme that he doesn't know exactly where we are. The storm is never so tough that it can hinder him. The storm is never so strong that he can't do anything. The lesson for the 12, the lesson for integrity, the lesson for John Chestnut. There is no reason to fear in the life of a believer. I blow it sometimes. There's no reason to fear in the life of a believer. There's no reason for anxiety. There's no reason for worry. There's no reason for us to have this hopelessness. Because the Lord Jesus is on the mountain and he's praying for us. He's at the Father's right hand today and he's praying for us. And the Lord Jesus comes to our presence. And he basically says, cheer up. It's me. I'm right here. Everything's okay. Everything's okay. Everything's okay. Jesus didn't teach his disciples how to walk on water. He didn't have a theological lesson with them. He didn't say, okay, let's get out your Bibles and let's learn a little bit. Let's pray. He said, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. Where are you? What are you going through? In the book of Acts, Paul is on a ship that's in the middle of a storm. The crew is petrified. They jettison the cargo. They know at any moment their lives have come to an end. They don't know what on earth to do. And an angel comes to Paul and he says, it's all right. And Paul says, the angel says, from God, don't worry. The Lord is here. Listen, I don't know where you are in your life, but don't worry. The Lord is here. Our lives are stormy. Our lives are tough. They're painful. Some of us suffer more than others. Some of us just go through, it seems like, one after the other after the other. But please, please don't ever let that storm, that time of being buffeted, keep you from the love of God. Don't let it separate you from the knowledge that God is aware of where you are. Don't let that separate you from the fact that God is watching over you and that he's coming to you. I think that's what Jesus wanted to teach the disciples. And I think that's what Jesus wanted to teach you. The disciples saw his authority. He commanded the wind to be still. And it did. Lord Jesus wants to minister to us. And so their response, they worshiped him. Surely you're the Son of God. They worshiped him. Surely you're the Son of God. The writer of the Hebrews tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You and I go through incredible trials. You and I go through incredible heartaches. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The writer of Hebrews gives us another passage that I think you and I need to take home with us. It's one thing just to sit and maybe take notes and leave. It's another thing to take something home. So I want you to take something home with us. Writer to Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 5, as he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 31, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Can you say that with me? Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Let's say it. Can you say it? Who can say it? Let's quote it. Hebrews 13, 5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Can you say it? Just say it right where you are. Can you stand up and say it? Because you need to get it thick in your mind. You need to know it. No, just one at a time. Sorry, my fault. Just one at a time, not everybody. Okay, we're not singing, okay? I'm not going to play the drums or the keyboard or this thing. I just want you to stand up right where you are, just one at a time, just and maybe a couple of you, but just stand up. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Can you say it?
Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you.
Amen.
Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you.
Amen. Say it. Come on. Amen. Amen.
Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.
Amen.
Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.
Thank you, Carolyn. Somebody else, come on. Matt, can you say it? You think I wouldn't call on you, didn't you?
Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.
Amen. Remember that. Steve?
Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.
Amen. Anybody else? All right, Tom. Amen. Anybody else? You got to put it in. You got to put it in. Because that's the truth of God's word. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, they went up to the hills. He went up to the hills by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, and the boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted. I bet you know what that word means, by the waves, because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And then later, then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Because he's the Son of God, I hold hard I hold hard to the fact, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Do you want me to close in prayer? Okay, let's pray a minute. Father God, thank you for your word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you, Father, for your word that gives us life and direction. Thank you, Father, for your word that is an anchor to our drifting souls. I would pray, Father, that we would hold fast and hard to the truth of your word. I pray, Father, that we would hold fast to the fact that today you are praying for us, that you are aware of where we are, and that you come to us. I thank you, Father, for your presence in our lives. This morning, we continue to pray your blessing on this church. Pray for Pastor Tony and Tom and for the leadership as they direct them. Give Tony and Laura and the boys a good time of refreshment together. But Father, we want to tell you this morning that we love you. Our love is pretty frail. Our love is pretty weak. Our love is pretty shaky at times. But we thank you that you love us. Help us to love you the way we should. To the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.